It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 10 in Romans chapter 12, that verse that is the banner that we're hanging over the whole ministry year. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And I invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand knowing that in the Scripture, and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today and to make much of Jesus, our King. And Lord, I pray that you would help shape us and form us according to the truth of your word. And Lord, make us a people that see the world through the lens of your mercies. Oh Lord, may we do all that we do by your mercies and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Well, competition is something that is familiar to us. In a fallen world, competition is very difficult. In fact, for some of us, it feels too familiar. When we think about competition, we think about comparison and ranking and self-promotion and platform building and attention seeking. Who gets the most of all of that? I know one of the challenging things of my kids who play tennis is you're always ranked against everyone else. You might be the best baseball player in your school, but the 250th best baseball player in the state. But there's no ranking that's listing you as 250. You're the best baseball player in your school. You're somebody. In tennis, you're always ranked against everybody else at all times. And so you may be the fifth best player in the state. Okay, get ready to be humble. You're the 356,000th of your age in the world. Rankings, they tend to sort of hang over us in that way. In fact, our culture almost trains us and catechizes us to self-centeredly want to outdo others. We want to have the most visibility, influence, success, achievement, praise, and recognition. And we often feel diminished, like we're not getting the recognition we deserve. And other people are. You see, in a fallen world, the prevailing ethic that has to do with competition is that if someone else succeeds, I am diminished. If someone else is successful, then I am a failure. See, the ethic looks around and you're trying to put yourself up above others. And so you may feign a smile, you may feign a congratulations, but oftentimes when someone outdoes us in something, we feel like that makes us lesser, that we are shrinking. And so we struggle when others are affirmed and appreciated, because our brain always goes to the fact, in a fallen world, but I've done that. I haven't been appreciated in that way. Nobody said anything about the things that I do. See, in a fallen world, dealing with this issue of competition is challenging. That's why when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we find ourselves given a command that sounds strange. And in fact, it sounds strangely out of place in its own world and in ours. In a different way of the honor culture of this world, you wanted to defend your honor and the honor of those closest to you and things like that, but not others. And in our world, we individualize everything. We want our name to be out there, but we're given a command to compete. But it's in a way that we don't expect. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Paul does not tell us to stop competing. In fact, the Scripture does not tell us to stop competing. In the Old Testament, we have a positive one another view of competition when we read in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Oh, you come up against one another, you challenge one another, you are sharpened, you are better. The competition draws out from you, and you are strengthened, and that you are better. You see, competition isn't necessarily sinful and diminishing. But it's hard in a fallen world as we struggle with our own sin. Paul tells us how to rightly compete, and here he tells us very specifically a type of competition that every believer should embrace. I want to be very clear as we talk about sort of the centering of this challenge in this verse this year, that what he's calling us to is not mere politeness. It's not generic niceness. And it's not just, hey guys, be civil with one another. Hold your tongue. No, he's calling us to something far more fundamental than that as followers of Jesus Christ. Something far deeper than being polite. Something far more transformative than being nice. Something more revolutionary than being civil. He calls us to a competition that has been created by the mercies of God. It has been displayed or demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sustained by the Spirit of Christ, and it's displayed in the life of the gathered people of Christ in the local church. You see, Romans 12:10 doesn't just stand alone. It's not hanging in midair, but rather it's a hinge verse in this section of Romans. And it constitutes a gospel manifesto for the local church. It flows directly out of Romans chapters 1 through 11. You heard in the reading we had earlier that the celebratory benediction at the end of Romans 1:11, this incredible treatise on the gospel and the missionary dynamic of the gospel. Romans 1:11, it flows out of and it governs this verse, this section, this call to love, devoted love, brotherly love, and honor governs the whole section of Romans 12 through 16. First of all, let's consider the ground of the command, God's mercies. You see, Romans 1:11 leads to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. On the other side of the benediction, it says this, I appeal to you, or y'all, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's the basis of the appeal. By the mercies of God, to present y'all's bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, that therefore matters because in Romans chapter 12, there are somewhere in the nature of 30 commands, imperatives, calls to do something, commanded to do something. But it's important to get the order right in the way that works itself out in Romans. In Romans, at the beginning of Romans, there are entire chapters that go by without any command. Why? Because it's stating the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's about what God has done. It's a statement of the reality that stands outside of us. And so we aren't told to do, we're told what has been done. And if you wanted to summarize the message of Romans chapter 1 through 11, we could say it unfolds the mercies of God. What God has done. His mercies. His grace. We're told in Romans 1 through 11, we are ungodly, unrighteous. We are without excuse. We're told that we are justified, that is declared righteous freely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are united to Christ by faith in His death and resurrection, that we're adopted, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and secured by sovereign grace. We're told that this message is to humble us, and it tells us that it removes any ground for boasting. Ah, we get that piece there that starts helping us to understand how competition can be redeemed. No matter what we do, we have no ground for boasting. Our only hope now and forever is the mercies of God. You see, Romans 12 and these commands are not about merit. They are about mercy. The issue of merit has been settled by what God has done for His people in Jesus Christ. So those people who have given up on any merit to be offered to God and come to God only on the basis of free and sovereign grace and know His mercy, only then we're to consider what flows from mercy. What reflects the one that has saved us by His mercy? They all flow from mercy. None of them flow from merit. The commands of Romans 12, including Romans 12:10, are not about earning anything in God's sight. It's about responding to mercy. It's about how God's love and God's mercy reorders our loves and reorders our priorities. It changes us. So we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, you heard read. We're not conformed to the pattern of this world. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? Mercy has changed us. There is a way to walk out mercy in the world, to reflect Him and to point to His goodness. Our longings and our perspectives have been renewed and changed by grace. Here's the deal. You can only give the love and honor that's being spoken of here is if you've been freed from trying to grasp it for yourself. You're only liberated to outdo one another in showing honor if you've been freed from thinking that you've got to live trying to get honor for yourself. To the degree that you do that, you cannot live out the ethic of the gospel. Secondly, the shape of the command, and this is vitally important, the shape of the command is this: family love. Romans 12:10. Love one another. One another there speaks to fellow believers, particularly those who are joined together, church. Love one another with brotherly affection. Two different words here for love. One, brotherly affection, from which we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. The word means brotherly love, family love, sibling love. The love that is taking place within a family. And that first word there is a word that means tender affection. Loving dearly, dear affection for someone. And it's also a word that is almost uniquely used of the type of love in families. The tender affection that a parent shows a child, that siblings have for one another, the brotherly love, the brotherly affection that we are to have for one another. You see, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the first part of this is about identity in Christ. And identity in Christ is a family identity. all who are in Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Now we call God Father. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are placed in the family of the triune God. So we are family, and we choose to gather together in local churches where they are manifestations or outposts of the kingdom, where it represents a gathering of the family of God. Or as it calls it in Ephesians 2 or 1 Timothy 3 or 1 Timothy 5 or Galatians 6, the household of God or the household of faith. You see, that language, church family, is not just a quaint designation of a people in certain places to talk about church. It is a theology. For us to say we are church family is for us to say something about the fatherhood of God. It's for us to say something about the atoning work of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that we can call Him our elder brother. And it's for us to say something about God's drawing us together by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is theology. And so when we call each other brother and sister, it's not throwaway language. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. It was purchased by an empty tomb. You see, this is not mere sentiment. It is not that the church is like a family. It is a family. That's the message. It is a family. It's not a gathering of like-minded consumers who kind of like things done in a similar way, so they come together, individual devotions, but we like the way the songs are here. No, it is a family, which implies that we are not like-minded on everything. It implies that there is something that we are like-minded on that is so fundamental that we can deal with the rest. You've heard somebody, I have a difficult family member. And they say, yeah, but that's my brother. Right? It's just reality. But if you think that what the Scripture is saying is that the church is like a family, then you're falling way short. It's saying it is a family. The love called for here is active, intentional, and visible. I had a friend one time, I was speaking at a conference about adoption, and he had been adopted, and I was talking to him about that experience. He said, when I first was in my family, I thought, this is pretty good. I've never really experienced this before. It's like I'm in a family. Distance. Okay, I'm interested. And then he said, over time, as they loved me, I realized that it is not like I am in a family. I am in a family. And it completely changed me. The love of being in a family was transformative in my life. And you know something I know about healthy families? Another person's success in the family doesn't make a close family member feel diminished. Any sort of healthy parent sees their kid outdo them at something, they don't say, man, I feel less. They say, yes. In fact, it brings me joy. It brings me delight. Right? That's the way healthy families work. You want better for everybody. You celebrate it. You're thankful for it. In no way does it diminish you, your family. You celebrate one another. You see, the ground of this command is God's mercies. We can't lose that. It's not a call to earn anything. It's a call to become what we are, to become those who the foundation of our story are the mercies of God that I can't earn. But the shape of it is family love. And he goes from our identity, family love, to the relational ethic. And that's where we get to the second part of verse 10 of Romans 12. And we have the shock of the command. We're called to compete in honor. The second part of that command says, outdo one another in showing honor. The word translated outdo there, this is the only place it is found in the Bible. And it means to go before, to lead the way, to go to the front. It has a sense far more than just simply giving another preference. It is not a passive deference to other people, though that's a good thing. It's not just count them in your mind as more important than yourself, though we are to do that. We're commanded to do that. We reflect Jesus when we do that. This is more than that. It is an active leading out in showing honor. That you look around and you want to outdo everyone in showing honor. And when everybody lives like that, it's transformative in the community. It's healthy, redeemed competition. Because after all, in families, we want everyone to do well. That's our goal. And when they do, we want to outdo one another in showing honor. Honor means ascribing worth and value. It's an active understanding of someone's dignity. It is an active declaration of respect for someone's person. It is real and genuine appreciation shown. Now, some people are hesitant to do that because they're, none of us deserve any credit. All the glory is to God. No, stop it. Mercies of God is the foundation. We are nothing apart from Him. But when we acknowledge God's transformative work in a life, we're giving glory to the God who gave that life and redeemed that life. We're to be hesitant in showing honor. We're to be aggressive in it, active in it. No, we don't want to say, let's be careful with that. No. Now, here's the problem, though. Some may be thinking, amen. Showing honor, I am glad this message is being shared. Maybe I will finally get the appreciation, the thankfulness, and the respect for what I do. They're looking around. I am glad that group is over there. It's overdue that they would give me the appreciation that I deserve, that I need, that I ought to get. After all, other people have gotten it. Listen to the words, okay? Showing honor. Doesn't say getting honor. It's not what it is. If you're immediately going to think about getting honor, you're missing it completely. You're missing the gospel ethic that this rests upon. You and I deserve nothing. We're not out for other people trying to use them to get some sort of appreciation that'll make us feel like somebody. You are somebody if you're redeemed in Christ. The mercies of God have settled that. Do you say, this is not getting honor? I'm glad people will finally hear that. I hope this becomes a place of honor so I can get some. No, showing honor means you're not thinking about yourself. So you're not thinking about the honor that you deserve. You are looking at other people and trying to outdo anyone in showing honor for the things that ought to be honored. You see, to think about the honor that you ought to get is to do the exact opposite of what's being commanded. The exact opposite. If you're thinking about the honor that you deserve, you cannot outdo in showing honor because you are involved inherently in a bartering relationship between the honor you deserve. And if you don't think you're getting what you deserve, you tend to hold out on others. If they say something to me, I'll tell them what I appreciate about them. Yeah. Satan says amen to that, but Jesus doesn't. It's not about you. Get over yourself. The gospel allows you to move on. You cannot outdo in showing honor if you spend all your time trying to get honor. Now, let me clarify, though. This is not some sort of flattery culture where everybody tries to act like all times everything's okay and everybody just says nice things to one another. You know, oftentimes, well, oh, your hair looks great. And then that's a weird hairdo, right? That's not about the person. That's about you. You said that because you're trying to create a perception of who you are that doesn't match reality. That is dishonor. So when you give people compliments that you do not mean and you do not believe, you are living in rebellion to the command that's given here. This is not a flattery culture where you say things that are not true. It's not a culture where you act like you can't do the things that you can do and everybody does everything better than you. You don't believe that. That's fake. That's empty. That's vacuous. Cultures that are built on that are built on nothing. That's cotton candy culture. It just disappears as soon as things get hard. But when we thoughtfully show honor about the things that ought to be honored, that's completely different. And that's why this section begins in verse 9, let love be genuine. If we translate that the most literal, bluntly, it would be, let love be unhypocritical. Let love and honor not be you putting on a mask of a person who has love and honor, because that helps you be seen as the person you want to be seen as. No, let love be unhypocritical. Let it be the real thing. I love Calvin here. He says, it is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are in counterfeiting a love and honor which they do not really possess. Love must never be used as a disguise for ulterior aims. True love is free from all pretense and hypocrisy. So, showing honor is others-centered. It is not personally strategic to get something for yourself. Right? Showing honor is not your image cultivation plan to climb in the esteem of others. Showing honor is actually about the other person and the God who has brought you together in family with that other person. In families, showing honor involves hard conversations. You don't respect somebody if you're unwilling to confront something that needs to be confronted. That is to dishonor them. You see, this message was totally at odds with Paul's culture, and it is ours as well. Showing honor and self-promotion cannot coexist. Showing honor and self-pity cannot coexist. You see, self-promotion says, I'm important, that's the reason why I should be above others. Self-pity says, I'm overlooked, that's why I should be held up as more important than this. Both extinguish showing honor. To the degree that you are marked by a self-promotion, you do not show honor to others. To the degree that you're marked by self-pity, you do not show honor to others. Now, the radical thing in this context, you'll remember that in Romans, there's this Jew-Gentile distinction, and the church comes together with these different groups, and culturally, there's all kinds of distinctions. You call the other dogs, and you don't have anything to do with the other, and now he brings them together, and he puts them in one place, and he says, no, you're family. You call one another. You called each other dogs out there. But because of the mercies of God, you call each other brothers and sisters in here. And not only that, you don't only do that. You outdo one another in showing honor to one another for what God has done and is doing in your life together. Radical, it's revolutionary. all of the ordinary cultural distinctions are completely knocked away by a gospel wrecking ball. It says, no. Oh, that's the kingdom of the world. But this is the kingdom of Christ. Nobody had any hold on Christ. Everybody is here by grace. Everybody's here by the mercies of God. Everybody in this family was adopted. Everybody in this family has the same standing. Everybody in this family has the same inheritance. And as we come together in this family, our competition is that we compete in showing honor for what God has done and what God has done in the lives of His people. The mercies of God bring us into God's family. We express that in a local church. The security of the mercies of God in the family reality frees us to love one another in showing and outdo one another in showing honor. But finally, the working out of the command. Life together. Romans 12 through 15. You see, the rest of Romans 12 through 15 fleshes out Romans 12:10. Romans 12 and 13 are about honor in everyday life. Things like, bless those who persecute you. Right? You can only do that if you've been liberated by the mercy of God. And you don't need to get anything from the world. What you need is to serve the one who has created you, and so you can bless those who persecute you because you are not needy for their affirmation, and you know that they lack what you have, and you want them to have it. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Submit to the governing authorities. Love fulfills the law. And then Romans 14 and 15, honor across differences. Welcome the weaker brother. Do not despise or pass judgment. Bear with the failings of the weak. Please your neighbor for his good, to build him up. You see, this ethic of love and honor governs all of this. This family love, this brotherly love, this devoted love that is in a family that it causes you to look at your family and say, I want everybody to do well. I want everybody to outdo me in everything. And I'm going to acknowledge all of the good that they do because God has done this. And when I rightly appreciate them for things they ought to be appreciated before, I'm bringing glory to the God who brought us together. Family love and outdoing and showing honor govern the entire section. Paul Barnett, the New Testament scholar, says, this section shows what a gospel-transformed community looks like in practice. Romans 12:10 is the hinge that holds the ethic together. Thus, Romans 12:10 is not one exhortation among many. It is the center of the cluster. Life together. That's where the rubber meets the road. We love theories. We have a harder time with the reality. You remember when C.S. Lewis said that, we are all for forgiveness until we have something to forgive. Oh, we are all for family and love and honoring one another. We're all for that until we actually have to deal with people. I mean, yeah, we ought to love one another with brotherly affection, but I mean, they shouldn't be that annoying and that problematic. Yeah, right? Rubber meets the road. Life together. When you find somebody who just bounces around church, and they everything's great when they first get there, and there's always something, and that person has a gospel problem, right? It's not a critique on those churches. If they bounce around constantly, it is a critique on their unwillingness to embrace the biblical gospel message. You see, we should expect each other to be flawed and difficult because we look at a flawed and difficult person in the mirror that Jesus has poured out His mercy on anyway. When you get to really having life together, it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. When you and I face the hard and people are difficult to deal with, we think that's the problem, when in reality, it's the God-given solution to grow us. Every single difficult mission that demands sacrifice means that success demands honor that rises above preferences. Think about how many times in the military you get a group of people together and they're in this platoon together and they're standoffish and that person is from this person and that person is this ethnicity and this background and then they go through hard stuff together and they're totally different than me, but I appreciate this about them. And then you put them in warfare together and they absolutely need one another, and there's all those exterior preferences tend to fade away, and it's the embracing. And they see that person again 20 years later that they fought side by side with. They grab them and hug them, and they talk about what that person has meant to them. What happened? Why are they willing to honor a person they were standoffish for in the beginning? Because they understood that they were a part of a mission that raised them above preferences, and what they saw in that person was worthy of honor once they got to that moment. Mission creates a people who are full of outdoing one another and showing honor, because mission demands sacrifices, which brings us above our natural inclinations and preferences. And when we have to do hard stuff together, then we see qualities in all kinds of different people that they would not see if we just thought about ourselves first and let superficial barriers keep us apart. Do you see how it works? But guess what? You got to be doing this together as a family to get to that point. You got to give yourself all into your family. I love the words of Edmund Kleine when he says, "The uncomfortable truth is that most of us need to be around people who are the least like us for our own sanctification." So many times here, I thought this about that guy, but you know, I went through this, that they were done. That person is great. They've made a difference in my life. Yeah, that's the way this works. But you got to get over yourself to get there. Now, I got a lot of kids, and many of you have kids, and you know, I'm sure when you think about your kids, you just think about, they've never done anything but wonderful things, right? Of course not. Of course not. All kinds of issues and all kinds of ways they did all kinds of things, just like you have in parenting them. But then I could also say, what are the qualities about your children that you appreciate? Their qualities in some of my kids, I'm like, they are so much better than me and this, this, and this, and this. And I'm like, yes. And I actually am convicted and challenged by them in a lot of ways. That's the way families work. But this person said this, and this person said, yeah, that's the way families work. But we've been given this opportunity to rise above all that because we are on mission together. Do you remember how Paul ends Romans as we were studying through, and we saw we got to get the gospel right, we got to take it in, we've got to send it out, and now he's telling us that a people who really get it right and who really take it in and who care about sending it out to the world are involved in a mission that transforms here and now as they live together. That's what he's telling us here. Do you remember how Romans ends? This incredible missions letter, this incredible theological treatise, how does it end? It names a bunch of people. It ends with names. It ends with showing honor. Romans 16 is a roll call of honor. He says, Phoebe, a faithful servant. Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers. Mary, who worked hard. Adronicus and Junia, they're respected among the apostles. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Paul practices what he preaches. This is Romans 12:10 in action. It's public gratitude, specific affirmation, joyous recognition of God's faithfulness. Don't take what others do for granted. The gospel is at odds with entitlement. Others do, and well, of course they do for me. No. You and I never earned anything but judgment. So if we know the mercies of God, if we're planted among the people of God, if we're a part of the family of God, if we have others that do, recognize, speak it. A Christ-shaped church does not hoard honor. Honor animates the life of the body to the glory of God. The world competes for status. The church competes for service. The world competes for applause. The church competes for faithfulness. The world competes to be seen. The church competes to honor others. Romans 12:10 calls us to a holy competition, a joyful race of humility, a gospel-shaped competition where no one loses and Christ gets all the glory. A place in which we are as excited for others' successes if they are in our family as if they were our own. Even more so than that, we are more excited for their successes than if they were our own. The church is to outdo one another, outlove one another, and out-honor one another. And you never are asking yourself the question of how do I stack up versus how I've been honored. Nothing could be more irrelevant. If you have the mercies of God, you have all that you need. So we are freed from spending our lives focused on us. And we are liberated to the glory of God and thankfulness to Him for the others that we call family. In Christ's name we pray. Let's pray. We do pray in the name of Christ, the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped for his own advantage, but he used it for the advantage of others. He gave his life. He went to the cross, even the cross, so his people could be delivered. Oh Lord, help us. Help us this morning. Help us to be soaked, satiated in the mercies that you have given us in Christ, O God. May that reality be the weight upon us. Good weight, glorious weight. We can't get by it. We can't look beyond it. It's just always there. And may it reshape and reorder all of our loves, all of our preferences. May it bring us into a place where we understand that the ability to say church family is a gift that will never know any end, because one day you will gather your people all together from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and your family will be gathered together for eternity. Until then, may we be faithful to reflect the values of that kingdom as we live as an outpost of the kingdom in this world, as this church, as this local assembly. Oh Lord, I pray these things, and I pray that you would help us to walk these things out, not for merit, but because of mercy. And we pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.